Today's reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, and you can find this on page 1018 of the Bibles on your seats. I'll just give you a moment or two to find the right page. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Thank you very much for reading that. Shall I pray for us very quickly as we look at God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing yourself in your Son. We ask that we would have ears to hear and hearts that understand and that would be changed by your Spirit. Amen. Well, it's day two of 2022. It's a new year, and we've already spoken about New Year's resolutions, and Teresa's already mentioned some of the common ones. Doing more exercise, losing weight, maybe saving money, improving our diet, or pursuing career ambition. Nothing surprising there. As you'd expect, gyms tend to see a spike in their memberships at the beginning of January. Do you want to know when membership numbers start to drop off? Middle of January. And then by March, things are back to the way they were. No surprise there. By the way, apparently there's also a spike in number of visits to fast food restaurants at the same time as the drop off in restaurants gym memberships. I don't know if that means anything or not. Anyway, we tend to have ambitions for the year ahead. Work, health, spending time with family, holidays, and so on. Well, in today's passage, Jesus is giving us some ambitions for the year ahead, but with a twist. To give you a bit of context, Jesus has been answering various questions that he's been set, and we come to this one, which is a question that was very much debated in Jesus' day by the Jews of the time, and that is, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And straight away, you've probably noticed two things about Jesus' answer. First, well, he doesn't give a commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then secondly, he doesn't give one commandment, but two. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Now, why does Jesus start with a non-commandment? Why not go straight into love the Lord your God? Well, he's quoting the Old Testament here in Deuteronomy. And the Israelites at that point have just been rescued out of slavery. They've just come out of Egypt. Moses has led the people to Mount Sinai. And there, God has given them his law, his commandments. Now, when we think of commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments. But ask a Jew in those days, or one of the Israelites, and when they hear commandment, they would think of the hundreds and hundreds of precepts that God gave Moses and the people, the Ten Commandments among them. So let me ask us again, why does Jesus not dive straight into the greatest one? Well, let me ask you another question. What is the point of the commandments? If you were to ask that question to most people today in the UK, they would probably say something along the lines of, well, it tells us how to live, how to be good, how we can get to heaven. I've heard many people say this to me. I've read it on the BBC website, and that is exactly what my children have been taught in RE this term. But that is not what the Bible says. Now, there's a sense where, yes, it does tell us how to live. Do not steal, do not murder. This is basic civil law. Rules for the Israelites, so that there's a bit of order in the camp. What to do when there's a crime committed, how to resolve disputes. Exactly like the laws of our land today. But the Apostle Paul, in his letters, sees a much greater significance and a greater purpose. In Romans 3, he says, through the law comes knowledge of sin. That the point of the law is to make it plain and obvious that we are incapable of keeping it all, and that all of the time. The law tells you that you have broken the law, that we are sinners. And so it forces us to look for our salvation somewhere not in the law, but elsewhere. It forces us to look to someone who has been able to keep the law perfectly, all of the time, and even dying on the cross. And so this brings us to another purpose in our passage today, which is being referred to, and that's it points us, the law points us, to God and his character. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. There is no other like him, no other God, no idol, no, not anything, not anyone in the world like him. If we were to look back at Exodus, we can't have them behind here, but for those of you who've been to Arborfield, it's actually printed, painted on the walls of the church. And you'll see that it starts like this, in quoting Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments start with this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the lands of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, again, before God gives us his law, God is telling us what he's like and what he has done. The Israelites are not to follow the law in order to be rescued from Egypt. No, that's already happened. They are given the law after their rescue, because the whole point of the law is that it flows out of what God has done and who he is. They are to follow precisely because they have already been rescued, not in order to be rescued. They are to follow it because that's the sort of God we serve. It tells us of his glory, his justice, his majesty, his holiness. No wonder the psalmist goes on to declare, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Now, I don't know about you, but I've personally never been a slave in Egypt. But as we've already said, with the law comes about knowledge of sin. And to that, we are enslaved. And so, just like the Israelites, we have been rescued from slavery. This is a slavery which leads to death, Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Over the summer, we were on holiday with a couple of other families, and for Bible time in the evenings, we just happened to be looking at Exodus 20 with 10 or so kids in front of me. I suppose I could have gone about it very mechanically. Here's a list of rules. Fortunately, the words of Deuteronomy 6, which Jesus is quoting, was very much ringing in my ears. Let's flick back to it. You can find it on page 186, 85 even, Deuteronomy 6. And we'll look at verse 4. Page 186. So starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up.
Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. And let's just go down a few verses down at the bottom of the page, verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord has brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Are we prepared to give a response when our teenagers or younger children or anybody for that matter ask us, why are we going to church again? Why do we prioritize our midweek groups and prayer meetings above everything else? We don't do it because we want to be saved. We do it because we've already been rescued from sin and death. We teach our children and ourselves God's commandments because of who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's the only one who loves like that, who rescues like that, and who reveals so completely himself in his commandments. So it's no wonder that Jesus decides to start there. If the Lord is one, he requires an undivided allegiance, which brings us to the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Now, why does Jesus give us two for the price of one? Why does he add on that bit about loving our neighbor, which is taken from Leviticus? I read in an article a few years ago that our minds, our brains, have a tendency to think in very superlative or in a very binary way. We like to compartmentalize things into discrete categories. So, for example, we'll think of things as being either correct or incorrect. Food is either healthy or it's not healthy. We'll think of mathematics as either being full of beauty and wonder, or it causes fear and panic in the streets. And I wonder if this is something that we do here, if we're tempted to do the same thing. Love God is a category over here, and love your neighbor is another one over there. And since there are so many commandments in the Bible, well, we need to find the one which is the most important, which is the one that outweighs the rest. Similarly, we think of loving God, well, we can do that with our heart. There's our mind and our soul and our strength. But what Jesus is trying to show us here is that actually they are all one entity. They're all different facets of the same love. So, for example, we could look at what it means to love God with all our heart. We've already mentioned that at the beginning. I could say, I love you with all my heart. I could say that to Naomi, and I suppose that's very much rooted in the emotions of the moment. But in Scripture, the heart seems to have a slightly different meaning, less the emotions, but more my moral attitudes, my whole mind and my soul. God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I wonder if a better comparison then would be wedding declarations. Joel, will you take Naomi to be your wife? Would you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her for as long as you both shall live? You'll be glad to hear I replied, I will. The promise I made was not based on emotions, though believe me, there were plenty of those at that moment. But rather, it's based on a level-headed decision, a choice to love Naomi no matter what, no matter what happens, and no matter any changes in our lives. I suppose it's very reassuring for Naomi. Likewise, loving God with all our heart will not depend on the events of my life, the ups and the downs, but it will be a decision based on his unchanging character, on his rescue, and on his law. Now, I could take each one of these in turn, the heart, soul, mind, strength, but what Jesus is showing is that loving God is all of those at once, not some of them. We are to love God with our whole being, with all that we are, and we are to obey him. So, for example, You cannot love God just intellectually. I could be an academic theologian, spending my days in the Bible writing academic journals. But if that's it, that's not love. A God-centeredness will encompass every single area of your life, work, and your hobbies. It'll impact your opinions on everything, the way you think about things, and it will guide your plans for the future and the year ahead. And nowhere will that love of God with your whole being be more obvious than in the way we love our neighbor. So thinking again about those Ten Commandments, you might have noticed that you could split them roughly into two categories. The vertical commandments, how we are to relate with God, and the horizontal ones, how we relate to others, how we relate to one another, how we love God, and how we love one another. Well, Jesus' response of the greatest commandment is a pretty comprehensive one. It covers everything. But he needs to clarify the second part, because just like the Pharisees in his day, I think that we too are at risk of overlooking this. Now, the Pharisees, they were notorious in the gospel for working jolly hard at their devotion to God, and some of them going to great lengths to make sure everybody else noticed it. And Jesus points out their hypocrisy when, on the other hand, they neglect the poor, they ignore the widow, when they take advantage of others. If I were to just read you a bit of context from Leviticus 19 that Jesus is quoting, this is the full verse. It says this: "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Do you see those four words at the end? I am the Lord. Why are we to love our neighbor? Because I am the Lord. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you love God? Then you will love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In your own time, do look at the rest of the book of Leviticus and see how often those four words come on the back of different commands. Keep the Sabbath. I am the Lord. Do not ill-treat the foreigner who lives among you. I am the Lord. Now, why did I say that we are at risk of overlooking this? Well, I wonder if we were to look at our resolutions, if you've made them, and amongst the list of really good things we might have, how much have we given thought on how we are going to love our neighbor? We spend a lot of time thinking about how to look after ourselves, our health, our work, our holidays. Well, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. How much have we considered how we're going to love our neighbors this coming year? With our time, our money, maybe giving lifts in the car, serving on the many rotas we've got, praying for one another, spending time with one another and getting to know one another. What about our actual neighbors at home? How are we going to love them as ourselves? How are we going to share our hope? And what about work and our extended family? Now, I could spend a lot of time looking at all sorts of different categories and trying to apply them very practically, but if I may just pick one aspect of this love and help us to see how we can apply it to our own particular circumstances. And that aspect is the manner in which we love them. You see, I think it can be very easy to say, yes, I love God, that's fine. I need to love my neighbor, so yeah, I'll be on the saplings rota, the music and the welcome team. I'll be there to hand out the invitations for our Easter and Christmas services. Sorted. Yet I might resent those who don't pull their weight. Or I'll grumble having to give up more free time at the weekends preparing for the children's group, or sigh having to get back in the car one more time. I might say, I love you, God, but that person over there, that's different. I mean, okay, I'll love them too. I'll go and talk to them. I'll make them a meal, but I just can't stand them. I much prefer to moan or gossip about them. That's not love. That's pretending. That's what the Pharisees would do. Jesus called them hypocrites and quoted Isaiah saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." There's a word to describe that, and that's legalism. This is bad news for me, but Jesus makes it very clear. If I don't love my neighbor, I don't love God. Let's not deceive ourselves into believing that we can do one without the other. No, what we need to do in those moments when we find it hard to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's a change of heart. They're not the problem, we are. And I have two suggestions as I finish for us. And the first is to look at the one who did this perfectly. Look at the one who loved God with all his heart and with all his soul and all his mind and with all his strength, who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Look at the one who loved the most unlovable neighbor as he died on the cross, and thank him. And secondly, thank him for his Holy Spirit at work in you. Thank him that he enables you to love God and others in a way that does not come naturally. Ask him to help you when it is hard to love your neighbor as yourself. Ask him to change your heart with confidence, knowing that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The American pastor, John Piper, gives a lovely account of a time when he received a phone call about someone in hospital. And the last thing he wanted to do was to go and see them. He just wanted to stay at home with his family. And so as he drove over, he prayed about it. He prayed for his heart. And the wonderful thing is that by the time he walked out the lift to go and see this person, God had operated such a change in him that when this person in his bed saw him and said, "Oh, you needn't have come," John Piper was not lying when he said, "There is nowhere else I would rather be than by your side." I'm sure we can think of countless times when God in his kindness has changed our hearts in that way. Wouldn't it be lovely after the service if we were to share with this with one another some ways that God has done that in our life? Shall I pray? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, and that you are our God, the same God who rescues and delivers people. We praise you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength, and who loved us. We are sorry that so often we do not love like that. Please, would your Holy Spirit be at work in us this coming year, reminding us of our standing before you as a rescued people and causing us to love others and to love you more. Please, with our whole lives, our plans for this year, our actions, our thoughts, flow out of looking forward to the day in the new creation when we will love you perfectly with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves in the presence of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.